What a rich blessing it is to have so many talented musicians here at our church. Please open a Bible to Psalm 42. It's on page 554 if you want to follow along in the Black Church Bibles. As I mentioned earlier this summer, in our Summer in the Psalms series, we're looking at individual psalms that help us to understand what we are doing together in corporate worship. As I mentioned again earlier, intercession and lament naturally fit together. That's why I picked a lament psalm. Why I picked this lament psalm is just because I think it's interesting. And I hope that you will be richly blessed by reflecting together on Psalm 42 and actually 43. We're going to read them both. It'll be pretty obvious why I think some echoes or connections between them. And then also Psalm 42 pairs quite nicely with Psalm 32 we looked at last week on confessing our sin. Please listen as I read Psalm 42 and 43 together. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with a glad shout and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We're going to treat this just as one psalm, and so I'll keep saying psalm, but I really mean psalms, Psalm 41, or 42, 43. And in this psalm, the psalmist talks to himself and to God. He questions himself, he questions God, he moves between hope and despair, and it's not just a linear progression from despair to hope, but it's a back and forth. And that's really true to life, what it's like to be in the midst of turmoil and despair. And some of you maybe are in the midst of that kind of turmoil this morning, and you're thinking, I'm glad to have a psalm to give shape to what I'm feeling within. Others of us, maybe we're not feeling like that today. But Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher who battled depression throughout his entire life, commented on this psalm that most Christians have sailed on the sea, which is here so graphically described. So even if you're not in turmoil this morning, even if you're not in the midst of what we might call spiritual depression this morning, you need to know about it so you're prepared for it when it does come. And the psalm then is a bit like a DSM entry for soul care. It describes a condition, its causes, and its cures. And so that gives us 3 points. Here's what I want you to see from the psalm this morning. First, inner turmoil is a normal part of the life of faith. Second, listen to your soul. And then third, talk to your soul. First, inner turmoil is a normal part of the life of faith. Inner turmoil, like described in the psalm, it's a normal part of the life of faith. Especially for new Christians and young folk, this is important to hear. J.I. Packer warns that we must not, quote, play down the rougher side of the Christian life. The daily chastening, the endless war with sin and Satan, the periodic walk in darkness, as to give the impression that normal Christian living is a perfect bed of roses, a state of affairs in which everything in the garden is lovely all the time and problems no longer exist. That's not the case. When you become a Christian, it doesn't automatically solve all of your problems. There is a rougher side to the Christian life that includes periodic walks in darkness. Three times in that repeated chorus in verses, where is it at? Verse 5, verse 11, verse 5 of the next psalm, that repeated chorus, the psalmist says, his soul is cast down. It's weighed down. It's sinking into the depths. Or the word can also mean it's starting to disintegrate. It's starting to fall apart. He says, I'm in turmoil within. My inner life is restless. It's turbulent. And then the psalmist uses two vivid poetic images. Famously, he opens, as a deer pants for flowing streams. And that's a picture of a season of drought, and the deer goes down to the depths of the valley, to the stream bed, looking for water, and finds it dry. And the psalmist says, that's what my soul is like. It's like a deer's parched panting in the midst of a dry, dusty, deadly drought. And then in verse 7, in the second stanza, he uses another image. He says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. It's like, I'm in the dusty valley, but now what comes? A flash flood. And I'm being pummeled and tossed to and fro. It's like maybe you've been caught in a heavy surf and the waves pick you up and slam you into the sand and you just get to your feet and there comes the next wave and knocks you over again. He's saying, that's what it's like in my heart. That's what it's like inside me. These images describe one reality, a spiritually dry, lifeless, but also restless, overwhelmed, being tossed about. And this kind of turmoil is a normal part of the life of faith. You can read in Numbers 11, Moses prays to God, the burden is too heavy for me. Kill me at once if I find favor in your sight. In 1 Kings 19, right after his great victory on Mount Carmel, Elijah goes into the wilderness and he prays, asking that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. Likewise, the prophet Jonah, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Different situations, Moses, Elijah, Jonah, and yet they all come to this point where they despair of life itself. And yet notice none of them try to take their own life. They know, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, I am not my own, but belong body and soul to my dear Savior. They know they don't have the right to take their own life, but they're at that point where they're just saying, I'm done. It'd be better for me to be dead than alive. It's too hard. I don't want to go on. I'm done. And this, it's not saying the life of faith is always like this, but this is a normal season that Christians pass through. Moses did, Elijah did, Jonah did, and indeed, Jesus himself did. Oh, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Notice something really interesting in Psalm 42 and 43. In Psalm 32, David uses very similar language to this. We looked at the psalm last week. He says, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. It's similar imagery. But then if you were here last week, you remember relief came to David when he confessed his sin. That inner turmoil and suffering drove him to confess his sins. And if you're in the midst of this kind of turmoil, you should examine yourself because unconfessed sin could be causing spiritual dryness. But you notice this interesting thing in Psalm 42, 43. Nowhere is there a confession of sin. There's no acknowledgement of wrongdoing. And that's because this kind of inner state described in the psalm is not necessarily caused by sin. It is a normal part of the life of faith in a broken world. And so coming back to sinless Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. It says he began to be very sorrowful and troubled, and he said to his disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." That line, "my soul is very sorrowful," it's quoting the Greek translation of Psalm 42 that we're looking at here. He's saying, "I'm in the middle of a Psalm 42 kind of a season." There's interesting things about the Garden of Gethsemane, but we'll just keep going. He's saying, "I'm in the midst of this kind of turmoil." And so these seasons of dryness, spiritual depression, inner turmoil, wrestling with the absence of God, it's a normal part of the life of faith. Life in this world must necessarily wrestle with both God's absence and his presence. We know the great promises of the presence of our Lord. Matthew 18, Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Matthew 28, the very last words Jesus speaks in Matthew's gospel, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." But think about his absence as well. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." Psalm 27 calls us to seek the face of the Lord, and yet we cannot yet see his face as clearly as we will one day. We walk now by faith, one day by sight. Seems it's a little like teaching a kid to ride a bike, that you put your hands on their back, you help them balance, you run alongside them, but then at a certain point, unless you want to be running up and down Galbraith holding your kids, like at some point you've got to let go. And as soon as you take your hands off the back, the kids, different kids are different, but some kids at least, they'll freak out. They'll look around. "What are you doing? Do you want to kill me, Mom, Dad? What are you doing?" That kind of a thing. And it's a bit like that God is growing us and teaching us and maturing us. And sometimes that means he takes his hands off our back. It doesn't mean he's actually absent, but we don't feel his hand on us in the same way, if we can use that metaphor. And so the psalmist prays and asks, "Why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? When can I appear before you? Can I come into your presence again?" Well, that's the basic condition vividly described. It's like a drought or a flash flood in your soul. It's like being weighed down. Everything inside's all topsy-turvy. And now, what do we do in these seasons? There's two instructions in the psalm. Listen to your soul, talk to your soul. First, listen to your soul. Listen to your soul. You've got to interrogate yourself. Misdiagnosing what's going on inside of us can lead to all sorts of trouble. And so we've got to ask ourselves, what's going on? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within? And we see in this psalm three what we might call contributing factors. They're not exactly cause and effect, but they're factors that go alongside spiritual depression. The first is disrupted patterns of worship and Christian fellowship. See in 42:2, "When shall I come and appear before God?" 42:4, I remember how I used to go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. But now, 42:5, "I only remember these things from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mazar." If you don't know your geography, you might not quite know what that reference is, but Mount Hermon is at the headwaters of the Jordan River, way in the north. It's on the border of modern-day Lebanon and Syria. So it's way in the north. He's saying, "I used to go up and celebrate the festivals in Jerusalem." And he's a son of Korah, so he's one of the temple musicians that helps lead in worship. But he says, "Now I'm way in the north, over 100 miles away. I'm no longer where I used to be. My pattern of regular worship has been disrupted. My fellowship with other believers has been disrupted." And disruption to patterns of worship and fellowship are often connected to spiritual depression. We underestimate how much our spiritual health is dependent on regular, healthy rhythms and a healthy community of believers around us. And so when those are disrupted, God feels far away. We need to be regular in our pattern of worship, week in, week out, day in, day out, corporately, individually. We need others. So the psalmist says, "Not just that I long to worship, but I used to go with the throng in procession, keeping festival together." We need other Christians alongside us. So when you move to a new area, it's important to find a Christian community that you can worship with. One of the purposes of this psalm, according to Jack Collins, is to cultivate in us a deep longing for public worship and Christian community. And so maybe as we're reading through this, you think, why is he so worked up about missing worship? You know, what's the big deal? If that's where you're at, meditate on this psalm. Let it develop in you a longing, a love for public worship and Christian fellowship. The second, what are we calling them, contributing factor comes in 42.3, disturbed physical conditions. Do you see that there in 42.3? My tears have been my food day and night. Now, you don't need to be a medical doctor to know that tears are not sustenance, right? There's a bit of salt, but that's about it. It's a description of almost clinical depression. He's saying, sorrow has robbed my appetite. I don't feel like eating. I'm not sleeping. I'm weeping day and night. Of course, this psalm is all about a downcast soul, but that doesn't mean our bodies don't matter. It's about what to do when our inner life is in turmoil, but we've got to consider our outer life when our inner life is in turmoil. We're needful creatures. And just as disrupted patterns of worship and community can lead to spiritual depression, so disturbed physical conditions can disturb our physical or our spiritual health. Our bodies and souls are linked together. Our diet and sleep patterns can affect our sense of God's presence. And so when Elijah asked God to take his life, do you know how God responds? He doesn't take his life. He makes him fall into a deep sleep, and an angel prepares a meal for him. Okay, Elijah is like as low as he can get. He says, what you need first is a deep sleep and a good meal, and then we'll talk. And that's how it is with us. Sometimes when we're in turmoil and we feel spiritually dry, what we really need is a good meal and a good night's sleep. And things get better. We're physical beings. That's the way it is. So there's disrupted patterns of worship and fellowship. This is the problem with these alliterations. I can't remember them. Disturbed physical conditions. And a third D, there is a dissonant context. A dissonant context. What do I mean by that? See these unnamed enemies that keep showing up. Verse 3, 42.3, where is your God? Verse 42.9, I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies. They pop up again in 43, this ungodly people who mock me, saying, where is your God? That's what I mean by a dissonant context. This unnamed opposition is constantly pressing in on the psalmist. And just as our context, our positive Christian community can help us to sense God's presence, help us to know he's near, so a sort of negative community, a negative context, can make God feel distant. And when God feels distant, those accusations come. Where is your God? You say he's real. You say he's everywhere. Well, where is he? Historically, Christians have said this opposition, there's three sources of this kind of opposition. The world, the self, and the devil. Our world's plausibility structures, our cultural assumptions make communing with God seem unnatural, strange, difficult. Ourselves, when we feel far from God, then we question ourselves. We say, can I really trust God? Do I really have faith? And then the devil. We do have a real spiritual enemy who oppresses us. And so we have to recognize that some contexts simply make it harder to believe in God. God is largely irrelevant to the structures of consumerism and capitalism. What I mean by that is spend the day shopping at the mall tomorrow, and there's no hints that are going to help you remember that God is present with you. It's set up in a way that just has you focus on consuming. But it's not just a new modern problem, as if we invented the difficulties. The psalmist himself says he constantly has opposition pressing in on him. But you see how broad-ranging these different factors are. The Christian view of human nature is non-reductive. What I mean by that is other philosophies and worldviews are reductionistic. They say if you're in depression, it's because of a chemical imbalance, and a doctor can give you a prescription that will fix it. Or if you're in depression, it's because of your relationships, and you just need to quit talking to your parents, and that will solve the problem. Or it's a moral issue. This is what Christians tend to fall into. It's a moral issue. Just confess your sin and you won't be depressed anymore. But the psalmist is saying all of these can be contributing factors. They all come together. Human nature is broad. Relationships, context, patterns of worship, physical issues, they can all be contributing factors. And maybe my house is alone like this, but I find oftentimes about 6 o'clock, we eat dinner at 6:30, about 6 o'clock, the kids are all fighting, and I'm wondering, are my children even regenerate? And then what happens? You put food on the table, and 3 minutes into the meal, everyone's happy again, okay? So sometimes we just need food. And if you, it doesn't matter how many times you send the kids to the timeout corner or whatever, to their rooms, if what they need is food, it's not going to solve the issue. On the other hand, if every time your kids fight, all you do is give them a snack, you'll wind up with some pudgy kids for 1 or 2 minutes. But sometimes kids actually need timeout, and they need correction and discipline, right? And we've got to pay attention to both those things. But it's the same with us. Sometimes we need a good night's sleep. Sometimes we need to confess our sins. Sometimes we've missed the patterns of corporate worship. All those are factors that can go together, and we can't reduce it down to just one thing. Some of you, this may actually be me as well, but I haven't gone down that road, so I'm not dealing with it. But some of us, it's actually a chemical imbalance, and we probably do need medication to help us not just be always kind of a little bit like Eeyore, okay? But others of us, it's just a social thing, that we just need to be back in our rhythms of worship. So it's non-reductionistic. But listening to our souls fundamentally means we need to recognize the root cause underneath all the contributing factors. Yes, we have all these contributing factors, but do you see what the root cause is? Go back to the opening of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. He's saying underneath all of this, the longing to be back in corporate worship, the frustration with opposition, my disrupted patterns of sleep, underneath all that is the desire to experience the living God. Not merely to believe in God intellectually, to affirm his existence, but to experience him personally, to feel his presence, to be transformed through an encounter with the living God like Moses had at the burning bush. An encounter with the living God that shakes you to your core. Because encountering the living God alone can quench our spiritual thirst. God alone can be our firm rock in the midst of turmoil and waves and storms. So what have we seen? Inner turmoil is a normal part of the life of faith. If you find yourself in this kind of season, it doesn't mean things have gone wrong. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. This is a normal season that people pass through. I mean, you shouldn't be in this season forever, but it is a normal thing that we have to deal with. And then how do we deal with it? First, we've got to listen to our soul. I'm getting confused because there's two constructions. We're on the third point. That's the bottom line. We're coming to the third point here. We've got to listen to our souls to figure out what's going on, but we don't just say, well, that's what's going on, and then let our moods carry us. We've got to talk to our soul. That's the third point. You can't just listen to your soul, but you've got to talk to your soul. You've got to take your soul by the hand, as John Stott puts it, and drag yourself back to God. Do you see that? He asks the question, why are you cast down? Why are you at turmoil? But then he speaks to himself, hope in God, and I shall again praise him, my God and my salvation. He tells his soul, despite everything that's going on, despite all the turmoil, despite all the context, here's what we're going to do. We're going to hope in God, and we're going to again praise him. Again, we see some specific instructions for how to talk to our souls in seasons of spiritual dryness. First, pour out your soul. You see that in 42 verse 4, these things I remembered as I pour out my soul. This is more than just self-examination. It's not just looking inward, but it's taking what's inside and pouring it out. Maybe an illustration will help. Before a backpacking trip or a big run, I like to lay out all my gear on the floor around my pack, and I go through it all. I say, okay, do I have enough clothes? Do I have enough food? Do I have all the gear I need? Is there some gear I can get rid of because it's too heavy? Like, you lay that all out. Well, that's what the psalmist is saying he does with his soul. Say, I'm getting everything unpacked and laid out before God. And I'm going through it. I'm going over it all with God, saying, is there anything else I need? Is there something I should get rid of? And that kind of unloading our inner life before God means we set absolutely everything before God. Everything going on inside. That means making some pretty bold statements. Look what this psalm says. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? He's saying to God, I feel forgotten and rejected. I feel like you have let me down. Now, we might feel like that, but we accuse ourselves. We say, I can't feel that way. That's wrong. Can I be a Christian and feel that way? Well, here's a psalm that God gives you to say, pray these words to me. Say, God, I feel forgotten. I feel rejected. Pouring out our souls, it's a conversation like the psalm models, moving back and forth between talking to ourselves, talking to God, and it means bringing out everything, even the raw edges and the ugly stuff, before God. Or to put this whole lesson another way, besides pour out your soul, the first thing to do in a season of spiritual depression is to persist in prayer, to keep praying. And when you don't feel like praying, pray for a passionate, panting appetite for prayer. Pray that you would want to pray until you want to pray. Persist in prayer. Second, we need to examine our hope. Examine our hope. In that repeated chorus, after questioning his soul, the psalmist commands his soul, put your hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my God, my salvation and my God. And often when we're experiencing this sort of turmoil that the psalmist describes, it's because at least in part, we've put our hope in something besides God. We've put our hope in something that can't truly support our hope. Take an example. You can say, and actually you should say this to your kids, that grades don't really matter. What really matters is that your children know God, and they know that God loves them, and they love God in return. That's what really matters. Okay, you should say that to your kids. But when they bring home a report card with an F on it, you still feel turmoil within. Right? You still feel upset. And why is that? Because you also hope that they'll do well in school. You also want them to be prepared for their careers. You want them to be successful in life. And none of that's wrong to hope for those other things. But when we're thrown into turmoil within, when we're not just disappointed about an F, but we're depressed, it's a sign that our hope is partially in something else that can't support it. That we've put our hope in our career, or our romantic relationship, or being well thought of by our peers, in our health or our fitness. And all those things are good things. We should want a flourishing career. We should want to be healthy. I mean, those are good things. But when something, you know, there's a bump in the road and you're thrown into depression and you despond of life itself, it's a sign that your hope has been put in something else. You start questioning, God, have you forgotten me? And so we've got to command ourselves to remind ourselves, those are good things. But ultimately, God alone can sustain our hope. Put your hope in God. And then a third instruction. There's probably more here, but we'll do, this is the third. How do we put our hope in God? We need to be led by his light and truth back to God's love. We need to be led by his light and truth back to his love. See verse chapter 43, verse 3. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with my lyre, O God my God. If you listen to that Sandra McCracken that in Ben's email link, you can memorize this line and Psalm 43. It's a good setting. The only difference she makes is instead of lyre, she says guitar, and if you don't play guitar, I guess you have to pretend. But it helps you to memorize those lines. But this desire, this prayer, send out your light and your truth and let them lead me. In the chorus, the psalmist says, I shall again praise God. He's committing himself to praising God. But now he asks for God's light and truth to lead him back into worship. And he says, then I will be able to praise God. He's saying we need God's help to praise God. We can't praise him on our own. We need his help. Specifically, we need his light and his truth to lead us. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We need God's word, his revelation, to lead us back into his truth. And so the third practice in seasons of spiritual depression is to be led by God's word, even when we don't feel like we're getting something out of it. To persist in prayer, to examine our hope, and then to cling to God's word. Because, of course, when you're in this sort of inner turmoil, when your soul's being cast around, deep calls to deep, waves break over you, if you've been caught in the surf, it's hard to know which way's up even. And that's why we need God's light and God's truth to show us what is still true, even in the darkness. And so we need God's revelation. We need him to reveal himself to us. And it's not just his word. His light and truth is more than scripture. Or it is his word, but his word is more than scripture. In John's gospel, Jesus himself claims to be the light of the world. He says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." And so in the dark, we need God's light, God's truth, God's word, God's son to lead us back to God's love. Do you see in 42:8, the psalmist has said earlier, "I weep day and night," but he also says, "By day the Lord commands me his steadfast love." It's the one time he uses the covenant name, all caps, Lord, in the psalm. "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." He needs light and truth to lead him back to this truth, that the Lord's steadfast love, his committed covenant, unchanging, always trustworthy, reliable love. Our hope is in God's steadfast love revealed to us in Jesus. On the cross, we see both sides of this psalm we've been reflecting on in the extreme. In the garden, Jesus says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." I'm in the midst of Psalm 42. But then on the cross, we see both sides of the chorus in the extreme. He doesn't just say, "Why have you forgotten me?" But he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He experiences that utter being forgotten by God. And of course, we deserve to be forgotten by God because we so often forget him. But Jesus remembered God every day of his life, and yet he alone bears the full weight of God-forsakenness, of being forgotten by God. And yet he also experiences the other side of Psalm 42. In the midst of that experience of God-forsakenness, as he's mocked and he's taunted by the crowds who say, "Where is your God? Let him deliver you," Jesus puts his hope in God. He calls out with a loud voice, "Father, in your hands I commit my spirit." Do you see, it's both parts of Psalm 42. The feeling forgotten by God and the commitment to hope in God, but it's both of those to the utter extreme. He's saying, "God, you've forsaken me, and yet I commit my spirit into your hands." And then in the resurrection, this psalm is fulfilled. Psalm 43, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause." In the resurrection, Jesus is vindicated. "Here is a righteous man you tried to put to death, but death itself could not hold him, and so he burst forth from the grave," as we sang earlier. Death is now defeated. His cause is defended against all ungodly opposition. The world, the self, the devil are defeated by this mighty king who gave his life for us. And so in the midst of spiritual depression, this is the light and the truth that leads us back to God's love. In the midst of seasons of dryness and spiritual depression, you have to take your soul in hand and lead it back to the cross, to the work of Christ, to the one who experienced God-forsakenness and yet put his hope totally in God so that he could be vindicated, so that we could be vindicated, so that we could know God's steadfast love. That's the light and truth which dispels despair. Let us pray together. Gracious Lord, you teach us in painful ways at times. When you take your hands off our back, we can feel afraid. We can feel despair. We worry that you have left us, that you have forgotten us. And yet we trust that if we are in Christ, you never abandon us, that you are always with us, and that you use even these seasons of darkness and dryness to grow us. And so I ask that we would grow through these seasons of spiritual depression, that as we face difficulty, it would help us to mature, to become more like Christ. I ask that that would happen as we cling to this truth, that Christ has experienced being forgotten and yet hoped in you in the midst of that forgottenness for our sake. That as we come once again to the foot of the cross, we might see your steadfast, unbreakable love for us. Amen.